And then I record.
Okay. All right, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. We pray that you be with us now as we look into your word, open our hearts and minds, and give us grace to do thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 35. You want to take that, John? And then I
Sure.
can.
Give me one second. It's dark in here.
Yeah.
Isn't it? Maybe. Why is it so dark? There you go.
Oh, that changed things.
I couldn't see. Isn't that better?
Yeah.
All right.
Good.
35. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's interesting that
What was that?
I was thinking when it said in verse 8, it shall be called the highway of holiness, because there's a highway to hell and a
Yeah.
highway of holiness as well.
That's very good.
So what is this? This is obviously a picture of heaven, right?
I think it's a picture of the millennium age when the desert being the area of the condition that Israel is in during its time of judgment. But when the glory of the Lord comes to the land, then it's going to blossom as a rose. It's what I thought was interesting in the JPS translation of chap of verse 4. It says, "Say to the anxious of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold your God. Requital is coming, the recompense of God. He himself is coming to give you triumph." Now, what pr impressed me about that is this is a Jewish translation, and sometimes they try to. It seems to me like they try to downplay in the translation Christian or interpretations or translations that would tend to be used by Christians.
Yeah.
This one seems stronger, more
I
Christian
know.
than it did in your version, where it says he himself is coming. I
Yeah.
mean, it's almost
That's
unbelievable.
interesting. Yeah.
Anyway, just thought that was interesting.
So this is, you're saying, a picture of the millennium.
Yeah. Pretty sure
And
that's.
the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And
Yep.
how is that
I
a
think
picture of the millennium?
that's why Jesus opened the eyes of the blind and the death during his time on earth to show the that he was the anointed one that was promised to come. Does that make
Yeah.
when anybody's tell John the Baptist, John says, "Are you the one or not?" And he says, "Tell John what have you seen? The eyes of the blind open, the deaf receive their sight." He says, "So what is," he's in essence saying, "So what does this mean to you? How would you
I was
interpret this?"
always, I'm glad you brought that up because I was always confused by that.
I'm glad you asked.
Because, when John, asked about him and said, "Tell John that, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and the blind are receiving their sight." It's like, okay, does that,
Yeah, so what does that have to do
how does
with
that necessarily answer John's
it?
question?
But Jesus assumed John knew the scriptures, and he did. And so this would have been something that he was familiar with, which was something. In the 14th year,
What's that?
I was going to read 36, unless you had something else to comment
I
on.
was going through, I didn't know if there was anything else that we could bring out.
Let's see.
I guess it seems to me more of a picture of heaven than the millennium, but I don't understand
Why do you say that?
because how it says that in the unclean. Well, first of all, there's a highway of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it.
Right.
So I didn't know that. I thought that there was no distinction in the millennium.
And what do you mean by that?
So
You
the
mean
millennium
that
is, I mean, the not everybody living in the millennium is going to be saved.
there? No, but this isn't talking about the whole world. This is talking about Zion. It says, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come with shouting to Zion. Now, this highway that he's talking about, let's see what. This is verse 8, and a highway shall appear there, which shall be called the sacred way. No one unclean shall pass along it, but it shall be for them, meaning what we're going to see, the people of God. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there. No ferocious beast shall set foot on it. There shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk it. So this highway is only for the redeemed to walk on, not for the general population. Because this is the highway that leads to Mount Zion, which is going to be the focal point of worship in the millennium. Certainly, unclean people were not allowed in the temple in the Old Testament times. You couldn't go into the holy precinct. You never could go into the Holy of Holies. But I mean, you had to be in a state of ritual cleanness to enter into the temple grounds.
All right.
Otherwise, you polluted it. So it's not. I don't find this to be. I don't, personally don't find it to be incongruous.
Yeah, okay.
On that basis, yeah.
All right. You want to take
I don't know.
36?
That's all I can say. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, King Sennacherib of Assyria marched against all the fortified towns of Judah and seized them. From Lachish, the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a large force to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem. The Rabshakeh took up a position near the conduit of the upper pool by the road of the fuller's field. And Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was in charge of the palace, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The Rabshakeh said to them, "You tell Hezekiah, thus said the great king, the king of Assyria, What makes you so confident? I suppose mere talk makes counsel invalid for war. Look on whom you are relying, that you have rebelled against me. You're relying on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which enters and punctures the palm of anyone who leans on it. That's what Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is like to all who rely on him. And if you tell me that you are relying on the Lord your God, he's the very one whose shrines and altars Hezekiah did away with, telling Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship only at this altar. Come now, make this wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can produce riders to mount them. So how could you refuse anything, even to the deputy of one of my master's lesser servants, relying on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? And do you think I've marched against this land to destroy it without the Lord? Hold on. I think that is going to be Cammie, and I told her not to call at this time. Anyway, let me just pick it up.
Right.
Hello? Yes, Cammie. It's not 7 o'clock yet, is
Oh, Mark does the same thing.
Call me back in about 40 minutes, okay? Okay, bye-bye. He does the same thing. She
Yes.
sent me an email this morning. She says, Brian and I would like to call you. When's a good time? So I write back to her and tell her pretty much any time except between 6 and 7. So when does she call?
I know. I that's why I almost missed the meeting because it's like Mark every single week. It's Sunday. It's like it's 5:40. It's like, dude, I gotta jump on the Bible study. But
That was so funny. Anyway, so
oh,
where
so you
was I?
guys aren't having like a Bible study. It's just
No,
a chat.
he just wanted to have a chat, right?
Oh, okay. Okay.
Where am I? I've lost
I thought you were on verse 5.
verse 5.
Now it's
No, I'm beyond that. I'm on verse 10. Where it says, and do you think I've marched against this land to
oh
destroy
yes,
it without
sorry.
the Lord? The Lord himself told me, go up against that land and destroy it. Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah replied to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Do not speak to us in Judean in the hearing of the people on the wall. But the Rabshakeh replied, was it to your master and to you that my master sent me to speak these words? It was precisely to the men who are sitting on the wall, who will have to eat their dung and drink their urine with you. And the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in Judean, hear the words of the great king and the king of Assyria. Thus said the king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to save you. Don't let Hezekiah make you rely on the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely save us. This city will not fall into the hands of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah, for thus said the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me, so that you may all eat from your vines and your fig trees and drink water from your cisterns, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of bread and wine, of grain fields and vineyards. Beware of letting Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will save us. Did any of the gods of the other nations save his land from the king of Assyria? Where were the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where were the gods of Sepharvaim? And did they save Samaria from me? Which among all the gods of those countries saved their countries from me, that the Lord should save Jerusalem from me? But they were silent and did not answer him with a single word, for the king's order was, did not answer him. And so Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was in charge of the palace, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and they reported to him what the Rabshakeh had said. Wanted to say one or two things about this.
Okay.
Oh, one. I'm just going to point out a few things that might go unnoticed. And I think I pointed out last time that as the Rabshakeh reminds them they're relying on Egypt for deliverance from Assyria. And he's basically reminding them that they weren't able to help the northern kingdom, and Egypt did go out, because I've been reading in I've lately when in reading the Bible, I've been fascinated by the accounts of the last days of the Jewish monarchy, as recorded both in Chronicles and Kings, and even in the prophets. You like Isaiah gets You'll get some mention of it, like here. But Josiah, King Josiah, who was one of the greatest kings of Israel, who was very godly, he did had this incredible reform that took place in Jerusalem, where he destroyed all the idols and got the people to return to a pure worship of the Lord. They celebrated the Passover in a way that the Bible says it had never been sacrificed since the day it was instituted. It was really done according to the scriptures the right way. But at the end of his life, I guess he got proud, and Egypt was coming to fight Syria in the north, because at that point, Syria was waging a campaign against the northern kingdoms. Now, Egypt wasn't attacking the southern kingdom, and Assyria wasn't attacking the southern kingdom. But Josiah goes out to fight the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt sends him a message and says, "Why are you coming to attack me? This is none of your business. I'm going out to attack Assyria, who's I think it what the reason is Egypt got involved is, I think in Egypt's mind, Judea and Samaria were more or less in his domain or his sphere of influence, political influence. Just like when Soviet, well, I guess it was Russia, put missiles in Cuba, and we were outraged by that. This is our area. You're not supposed to be involved here. If you come into here with missiles, we're going to take that as an act of war." Egypt similarly felt, "We're responsible for this area." But when push came to shove, they weren't going to wipe themselves out defending it either. And you can sort of see that kind of mentality in current politics too. There's a lot of talk about defending your allies, but when the fighting gets bad and you looks like you're not going to be able to prevail, then it's pretty much, well, you guys are going to have to take care of yourself, I guess. And I think that's what was going on here. And the Rabshakeh is telling them, don't rely on Egypt, because they're not going to be able to do it, and they're not going to do it. Let's see. Chapter 37. When King Hezekiah heard this, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He also sent Eliakim, who was in charge of the palace, Shebna the scribe, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They said to him, "Thus said Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of chastisement, and of disgrace. The babes have reached the birth stool, but the strength to give birth is lacking. Perhaps the Lord your God will take note of the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to blaspheme the living God, and will mete out judgment for the words that the Lord your God has heard, if you will offer a prayer for the surviving remnant." Now, this was originally supposed to be a study on prayer, and in the next several chapters, there are going to be several instances where prayer is brought up. I think we may have touched on these passages when we were studying Kings, because this entire account is repeated in Kings, Isaiah, and Chronicles, in almost slightly different wording, slightly different events described, but basically this. In the interim, since we did that last study, a verse was impressed on my mind that I think is very important to keep in mind. And it's in James. And James says in chapter, I believe it's chapter 5, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And the verse was impressed on me because I think I tend to, maybe it's unique to me, but I tend to dismiss other people praying for me or for other events. Like, well, what good is that going to be? Why is that important? Why can't you just one person, anybody, you pray about it, and why does somebody else need to pray about it?
Yeah,
But
I've said the same thing.
apparently it is very important that God wants that prayer to come from another person.
Well, I think that goes together with if two or three agree on earth concerning anything, it will be done for them.
Yeah, it could. And also in the book of Job, it says when Job prayed for his friends, God healed him. Like he waits to heal Job until he intercedes for his friends. It's like this mutuality of there needs to be this
Yeah,
mutual care.
it's yeah. We've talked about this before. I
Oh,
think
yeah.
that
Okay.
a little, a 7-year-old praying is just as efficacious as an entire congregation. However, that's not to say that the congregation shouldn't be praying for somebody either,
Got it.
right?
No, I just wanted to say that because it's clear here that Hezekiah could pray, and he did pray, as we'll see as we continue on. But he first sends to Isaiah to have him pray for the situation. He says, when King Hezekiah's ministers came to Isaiah said to them, tell your master as follows, thus said the Lord, do not be frightened by the words of blasphemy against me that you've heard from the minions of the king of Assyria. I will delude him, he will hear a rumor and return to his land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his land. The Rabshakeh, meanwhile, heard that the king had left Lachish, and he had turned back and found the king of Assyria attacking Libna. But the king of Assyria learned that King Tirhakah of Nubia had come out to fight him. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, tell this to King Hezekiah of Judah. Do not let your God on whom you are relying mislead you into thinking that Jerusalem will not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria. You yourself have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, how they've annihilated them. And can you escape? Were the nations that my predecessors destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the Bethedanites and Telassar saved by their gods? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the kings of Leir, Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Hezekiah then went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. This is what I was saying. He did pray.
Yeah.
O Lord of hosts, enthroned on the cherubim, you alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heavens and the earth. O Lord, incline your ear and hear. Open your eye and see. Hear all the words that Sennacherib has sent to blaspheme the living God. True, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have annihilated all the nations in their lands and have committed their gods to the flames and have destroyed them, for they are not gods, but man's handwork of wood and stone. But now, O Lord our God, deliver us from the hands and let all from his hands, and let all the kingdoms of the earth know that you, alone are God. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent this message to Hezekiah. Thus said the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you have prayed concerning King Sennacherib of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. Fair maiden Zion despises you. She mocks at you. Fair Jerusalem shakes her head at you. Whom have you blasphemed and reviled? Against whom made loud your voice and haughtily raised your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your servants you have blasphemed my Lord, because you thought, thanks to my vast chariotry, it is I who have climbed the highest mountains to the remotest parts of the Lebanon and have cut down its loftiest cedars, its choicest cypresses, and have reached its highest peak, its densest forest. It is I who have drawn and drunk water. I have dried up with my soul, the soles of my feet, all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard of old? I planned that very thing. I designed it long ago and now fulfilled it, and it has come to pass. Laying fortified towns waste in desolate heaps, their inhabitants are helpless, dismayed and shamed. They were but grass of the field and green herbage, grass of the roofs that is blasted before the east wind. I know your stayings and your goings and comings, and how you have raged against me, because you have raged against me, and your tumult has reached my ears. I will place my hook in your nose and my bit between your jaws, and I will make you go back by the road by which you came. I want to say, make two comments here. I think it's very interesting how in the rebuke, God's rebuke to the king of Assyria, he comments on this, the king saying that he's dried up with the soles of his feet all the streams of Egypt. He's, done all these great acts of war, and God says, "Have you not heard of old? I planned that very thing. I designed it long ago." It's pointing out, yeah, you were the one who did these things, but it was ultimately my part of my plan.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
So I like that. And the other thing that's interesting is, in verse 28, where he says, "I know your stayings and your goings and comings, and how have you raged against me?" It sounds just like the book of Revelation
Yeah,
again.
I thought the exact same thing.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Same kind of wording.
Yeah. That's exactly what came to my mind.
Yeah. And this is the sign for you. This
Which,
year.
what's so cool about that is that it shows the consistency of the author,
Yeah.
you know?
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. So, verse 30, and this is the sign for you. This year, you eat what grows of itself. The next year, what springs from that. And in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the survivors of the house of Judah that escape shall renew its trunk below and produce boughs above. For a remnant shall come forth from Jerusalem, survivors from Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall bring this to pass. Assuredly, thus said the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not enter the city, he shall not shoot an arrow at it, or advance upon it with a shield, or pile up a siege mound against it. He shall go back by the way he came. He shall not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will protect and save the city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. That night, an angel of the Lord went out, struck down 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. In the following morning, they were all dead corpses. So King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and retreated and stayed in Nineveh. While he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, he was struck down with a sword by his sons Adrammelech and Sarezer. They fled to the land of Ararat, and his son Esarhaddon succeeded him as king. I think there's a point in this response from God to the king of Assyria where, again, it sounds prophetic, or in the sense of being about a future that goes beyond the immediate context, where he says in 32, "For a remnant shall come forth from Jerusalem, survivors from Mount Zion." That sounds like that highway of holiness that you were reading about earlier.
Yeah.
And if you read in Revelation, where it talks about that in the last day, and Jesus says this too, in the last day, Jerusalem shall be surrounded by armies. It's like this is the king of Assyria is like a type of that day where the armies of the world are surrounding Jerusalem, but they don't enter into the city because it's at that point in the book of Revelation that it says that Jesus returns and destroys the armies. And with the armies of heaven, and destroys those who are attacking Jerusalem. So it's a kind of parallel situation
Yeah.
where the events experienced here are foreshadowing what might happen in the future. So, what should we stop here or read on
Yeah.
38?
I don't know. We can stop.
Oh, I don't
That
know what.
way, it's 6:40.
We got time. I'll do one more chapter.
All right.
In those days, Hezekiah fell dangerously ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came and said to him, "Thus said the Lord, set your affairs in order, for you're going to die. You will not get well." Thereupon, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Please, O Lord," he said, "remember how I have walked before you sincerely and wholeheartedly and have done what is pleasing to you." And Hezekiah wept profusely. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus said the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. I hereby add 15 years to your life. I will also rescue you and this city from the hands of the king of Assyria. I will protect the city, and this is the sign for you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. I'm going to make the shadow on the steps which has descended on the dial of Ahaz because of the sun recede 10 steps." And the sun's shadow receded 10 steps, the same steps as it had descended. A poem by King Hezekiah of Judah when he recovered from the illness he had suffered. "I had thought I must depart in the middle of my days. I have been consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I thought I shall never see Yah in the land of the living, or ever behold men again among those who inhabit the earth. My dwelling is pulled up and removed from me like a tent of shepherds. My life is rolled up like a web and cut from the thumb. Only from daybreak to nightfall was I kept whole. Then it was as though a lion were breaking all my bones. I cried out until morning. Only from daybreak to nightfall was I kept whole. I piped like a swift or a swallow. I moaned like a dove. As my eyes, all worn, looked to heaven, my Lord, I am in straits. Be my surety. What can I say? He promised me, and he it is who has wrought it. All my sleep has fled because of the bitterness of my soul. My Lord, for all that, and despite it, my life breath is revived. You've restored me to health and revived me. Truly, it was for my own good that I had such great bitterness. You saved my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast behind your back all my offenses. For it is not Sheol that praises you, not the land of death that extols you. Nor do they who descend into the pit hope for your grace. The living, only the living, can give thanks to you as I do this day. Fathers, relate to your children your acts of grace. It has pleased the Lord to deliver us. That is why we offer up music all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord." When Isaiah said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the rash, and he will recover," Hezekiah asked, "What will be the sign that I should walk to the house of the Lord?" So verse 21 and 22 is like an aside, giving some explanation on what happened before. But it's amazing that Isaiah was told to prophesy to Hezekiah that he wasn't going to recover, but he prays and God heals him. And I think that's pretty
I
amazing
just,
story.
yeah, I thought it was interesting how he didn't ask for an additional 15 years or anything.
No,
If you read,
he gets what he asked for plus, which is also
right,
very.
but in he really he just says, so Isaiah says, set your house in order because you're going to die. And then Hezekiah says, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And then he wept bitterly. So then the Lord answers by saying, I've heard your prayer and I will give you 15 years. So my point is, Hezekiah just said, remember me.
Remember me,
He
yeah.
wept, but he didn't ask for,
He didn't ask for anything in particular.
yeah.
No, that's a good point.
He didn't ask to be healed. He didn't ask for an extension of his life. Or, you know what I mean? He just said,
Yeah,
oh,
it was
well, it's
like
almost
he.
as if it was like I it's like a it's almost like a resignation, his prayer.
Well, he was told he was going to die, and I think he might be right. It could have been in a sense of resignation, but also of hope in God's goodness and mercy, by reflected in the fact that he says, "Remember me."
Yeah.
And I think that's good. I like that because it's like he's putting himself at the mercy of God to do what he thinks is right because he trusts in him intrinsically. He's not just asking for a favor, he trusts in his goodness.
Yeah.
It's
No, it's
an
pretty
interesting
amazing.
thing.
Yeah.
It's amazing that. That was a great show of a great instance, let's say, of faith, because in the face a lot of people in the face of prophecy like that would go into despair
Yeah.
and think, what's the sense of praying? It's a done deal. I'm not
Yeah,
gonna get
that's
better.
a good point.
You see what I'm
You
saying?
know, and there's another instance where something that has been willed was
Was changed,
changed through
yes,
prayer.
as a result of what, an action that's an even strong, that's a very strong instance in this case.
Yeah, there's several examples in scripture where
Yeah.
God says this is going to happen, but then people pray and it doesn't happen, which is really amazing. So yeah, that's a great example of that.
I think so. Okay, we will stop at chapter
39.
39, and I will again write it down. So we did,
Was
what's that? We did 35 through 38, and we're gonna have Isaiah 39 next time. Now, you were saying something, John?
there a reason why you were thinking of the fervent prayer of,
Of a righteous man, I
yeah.
forgot the original context. It's funny, but I know I can remember it because it was in the morning, and all of a sudden it struck me. Yeah, it, and I don't remember exactly though what provoked that thought,
Oh, okay.
but
It wasn't like you were asking someone to pray for you for something or anything like
no,
that.
I didn't.
Oh, okay.
But anyway, I do think it's important.
Yeah.
We will not stop the recording.
Yeah. Let me do
Okay.
that.